We're in Luke 2, that's our verse, and we're gonna walk through there. Let me just really quickly here. How many of you have a favorite Christmas tradition? Anybody have a favorite Christmas tradition? Six of you. How many of the rest of you like Christmas? What are we talking about? How many of you have a favorite Christmas memory? You got a good Christmas memory? A doll, a Lego set, turkey? Anybody in here had a good Christmas growing up? Or you can't do two things at once. You can't turn to Luke 2 and do the other. How many of you have something, a surprise coming up? You're going to surprise somebody this year, the Christmas season. You've got a surprise. Andre has a surprise. Who's the surprise for? Nobody I know. And how many of you do that? How many of you live with people that do the gotcha? Anybody that do the gotcha? A few of you. How many of you wish you lived with people that do the gotcha? How many of you're the person that does the gotcha? They don't know what's going on. You know, they get to the end of their stocking and it's a diamond ring or something like that, you know, right on top of the lifesavers. do they even make lifesavers anymore? I don't know. And it's those kind of things. When we're talking about this, just my questions probably stirred up some strong memories. Whether it's watching the poor, pathetic Charlie Brown Christmas tree or some doofy, nothing about it good, God is dishonored Hallmark movie. If you can't tell where I'm at on the fence about that, but anyway, just pray I'll make a decision soon. And some of you are going, that defends me. It's okay. And so as we're talking about this, we're overwhelmed with sentimentality. And some of us are overwhelmed with good memories, some of you bad memories. I years ago, some folks in our ministry, they went out trick-or-treating. They may have done that too, but they went out Christmas caroling, they got home, their house had burned down. They have mixed feelings about the Christmas season. So it may be all over the map for you. It is a time of strong emotion. I want to try and cut through a little bit of that this morning and bring us back. And I'm entitled this series, Christmas at Home. And today we're going to look at this life-changing experience. Those of you who came in, you got a packet. In the first page there, or the first sheet there, is going to be some notes for you that I hope will be a real help to you. We've already read Luke 2, 8, 9, 10, and 11. So let's start in verse number 12. Stand with us if you would. As we read God's word together, pay honor to God's word. Verse number 12, and this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the singular angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Don't miss it. There is no verse 14 without the Savior in verse 11. There can be no peace with men till there's peace with God. Verse 14. Verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. God wanted them to know what was going on. Verse 16, they came with haste, found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. We understand from our study of history that we're probably in what we would call the basement area of the house. This would have been built into a hillside. This would have been the living arrangements would have been on top. The animals would have stayed with them underneath. And they would have come in the most rudimentary type of facilities. They would have been warm. They would have been okay. But they were not offered hospitality. To their mind and to their family's mind, they had sinned. This was a child out of wedlock. And they offered them the basics of humanity because they believed she was lying and that he was a fool to cover it up. Prove it. Because they're going to call Jesus Joseph's son the rest of the time. They're going to rub it in their nose. This was all baloney. Shepherds burst in. They come. And when they had seen it, verse 17, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told unto them. A life-changing experience. Would you pray, Father? We pray right now for you to work in our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you move among us? Would you, would you thrill us again at this, Lord, this passage that we trot out at this season of the year? And remind us that this is not an ornament in our decorations, but this is one of the foundations of our faith. And would we be different because of the spectacular encounter with the Bible this morning? And God, would you work in our hearts? Would you remind us and teach us anew and help us to understand and to see what you want us to see? And God, use me, I pray. Fill me, I ask. Control my tongue. May I preach with clarity and authority the Word of God. We pray all this in your Son's precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Christmas at home, a life-changing experience, a life-changing experience. If you like to underline and highlight in your Bible or your tablet, you can do that now. But if not, you can just take the paper if you would, and maybe you can write, you can circle a few things. If you're in verse number 8 there, you can circle or highlight the word shepherds. That's one of our first groups that we're going to see there. Verse 9, there's an angel, singular angel, a communicative angel. He's going to talk to him. He's going to say hello to him. Verse 12 talks about Jesus there. It's described as the babe or the baby. And let me just pause. I can't spend time here. I will in a few weeks, Lord willing. But don't miss it. God's a baby. God humiliates and humbles himself, and he needs to be attended to. He is born of the Virgin Mary. Verse 13. There's the heavenly host, what we would typically call angels. Not all of them, just says a great group of them. And they're praising God. Whether they're singing or not, we've kind of mingled with our songs. But at the very least, there's a whole lot of them. And they have one thing, they're magnifying the Lord. Verse 13, there's Mary, by implication, Joseph there, verse 19. And so we've got quite a group. When you think about the first Christmas, when you think about Jesus being born, the fellows in the bathrobes with the towels tied around their head and the plastic baby Jesus in the manger, not exactly what's going on around the hay. There's a crowd of folks. There's folks, again, best we can tell, there's folks in the building above or the building connected to them who have basically said, you're on your own, I'll keep you out of the elements, but we're not going to help you, and you're going to do this, and so you're there. In the cruelty and in the embarrassment and the awkwardness of being away from home, because they had to go there for this census, and they're there, and she's so expectant, and she's doing this, and again, no support. These shepherds show up, saying, "We just met an angel, and then a whole bunch of angels, and they're praising God, and we decided to come and find you, and God led us to you here." And all these things are going on in all these different emotions. For all you ladies and who have had children, can you imagine a passel of strangers showing up saying, the Lord just sent us here. A bunch of angels told us that that your baby was being born and we've come to see. Can you even imagine? This would make for a better Hallmark movie than anything I've seen. Just want to tell you. You can go ahead and laugh because it's true. It's true. When we're talking about this, one writer said it like this: Jesus came into the wintry mix of our sin to bring us life and hope and forgiveness. Jesus came into the wintry mix of our sin to bring us life and hope and forgiveness. There's a great line in one of my favorite set of books. C.S. Lewis wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and The Chronicles of Narnia, rather. In the first book, he just says, describing what has happened there to Narnia, that it's always winter and never Christmas. And Lewis introduces us to a world who doesn't know the Redeemer yet. And I suggest to you, that's pretty much our world today. I've got it there in your notes if you look at it. People constantly, in my opinion, constantly missing two things. They're missing the message of Christ's coming, and they're missing the meaning of Christ's coming. than missing the message of Christ's coming and the meaning of Christ's coming. So what do you mean there? What do you mean? I gave you some notes. Again, this is a recent survey, recent scientific survey that's been done. If you notice, as most Catholics, most Protestants say that faith in God is not required to be right with God. Can you imagine? Some of you got a few years on you. Can you imagine somebody filling out a survey going, yeah, you don't have to pull for the Braves to be a Braves fan. You don't have to pull for the University of Tennessee Volunteers in order to be a Volunteer fan. You don't have to do that. Can you imagine the intellectual disconnect that's there? Yeah, I don't like those sugar cookies, but I want to order a couple of dozen just sit there and look at it. Can you imagine the moral disconnect that's there, or the intellectual disconnect that's there? And these are folks who say, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't think other people have to believe in God. I don't have to think other people, but I've given you the statistics there. It's almost 7 out of 10 folks who would check the box of Roman Catholicism. Almost 6 out of 10 or 5.5 out of 10 say that they don't. I'm telling you, somewhere in our world today, people have missed this, right? I don't know if it's sincerity. I don't know if it's just God grades on a curve or boys will be boys. But we've kind of missed it. What's the meaning, or excuse me, the message of Christ coming? That we need to be saved. That we are sinners. And that we absolutely have to have a Savior. I don't like the word hurry. Anybody in here like the word hurry? If you get told hurry, anybody in here, the hair or one hair stands up on the back of you? Anybody? Hurry up. My pastor used to say, and I'm preaching to a tough crowd this morning. My pastor used to say that having two cars saved his marriage. Now, by the way, when the guy preaching in front of 700 people says that, everybody kind of leans in. He said, because before, I'd be outside waiting to go, revving the motor. And then I got where I was blowing the horn. And said, and all it did was make my wife mad, and she slowed down. And by the way, he's telling this with her sitting on about the third row. He said, but when we got that other car, I could just leave when I wanted to. And amazingly, she got on time. I don't know how much cold food he ate, but I'm sure it was a lot. And for calling her out like that. We don't like it. Hurry up. We got to go. Hurry up. We got to go. Anybody got one of those people in their life like that? Hurry up. We got to go. We're going to be late. We're going to be late. Anybody in here got a German watchmaker, you know, telling you all these kind of things? Some of you are going. Anybody in here, you're with someone who, and both of you are late? And y'all just always, y'all always in party time. All right. A few of you like that. I don't like the word hurry, but I like the word urgent. Urgency helps me. This is what we need to do. This is important. This is important. Eat the food while it's hot. That sounds pretty good to me, right? Let's make sure. I like urgent, don't we? I like knowing some things are priority. Priority is not watching TV. And urgent, I need to read my Bible. When we're talking about this, we reminded that it's urgent. Mankind needed a Savior, and we've lost that. We've lost that. We look at people politically. We look at people demographically. We look at people based on their skin color and all these kind of things. And we need to look at people with the same sense of urgency that the message of Christmas was that people need to be right with God. And Jesus comes and is born to die. And we understand this. People miss the message of Christmas. People miss the meaning of Christmas. The meaning of Christ's coming. This was funny. I just came across this a couple of weeks ago or last week. They said, how many of you celebrate Christmas? An overwhelming majority of Americans, it's like 91%, celebrate Christmas. That's fun. And you can tell, right? Anybody been to a store lately? Somebody's celebrating something. And what'd you say, Andre? They've been buying Christmas stuff at Hobby Lobby since June or July. Bless their heart. And some of you are going, I'm right there with them. Some of you saving money right now because you're going to go buy more stuff after Christmas when it's on deal. And you know who you people are. And they celebrate Christmas. But they put them to it, and they said only about 25% think they could tell it without error. Isn't that something? Tell the Christmas story. And then you add another 25%, maybe get some of it right. But over half of the people say they celebrate Christmas really not sure about the details. They don't know. They don't understand. And this is where my problem is with Hallmark. I'm missing. And this, we've kind of muddied the water, hadn't we? And we don't understand anymore. We don't understand anymore. We don't understand why he came. And so what I want to do, what I want to hope to do, you still with me? Say amen. What I want us to do is maybe with a few fresh eyes, be reminded. And for some of you, you're not going to be reminded. Some of you, this is going to be new to you. That's okay. Because we need to get this right. We need to get that sense of urgency. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. We need to get that urgency. It's important we get it right. And I like all the trappings. And I like all the bicycle stories. And I like all the, man, I like the favorite memories around the table. And again, some of you don't have those memories. I understand that. And you've made new ones. But if we can just for a second put the romantic memories or the idealized stuff on television, can we maybe be reminded, maybe learn for the first time some things? And I want to offer them to you, maybe in a fresh way. Would that be okay with everybody? That'd be okay for a second or two. Let me give them to you. Let me give you some ideas that are here. Number one, the Bible is true. The Old Testament prophecies are correct. The Bible is true. Say, the message of Christmas is that the Bible is true? Hey, the message of Christmas is absolutely that the Bible is true. Absolutely the Bible is true. These shepherds are picked out because they've been holding on to the hope that the Messiah would come. History tells us that these were not just ordinary people. These were considered devout folks there. By the way, didn't come to the priest. They weren't looking for it all. Some of them were, many of them were not. They didn't come to the kings. It came to these folks whose heart was saying, God will come to us. God will take care of his people. God will do what he has promised to do. And these men were spiritually astute enough to recognize that God was going to keep his promises. God was going to keep his promises. There's this wonderful fairy tale that it's just odd that everything lined up, that Jesus somehow, some way, managed to line up some of the prophecies. With that in mind, we provided for you, and they're on the back table there, and you can grab one, The Case for Christmas, and it's by Lee Strobel, and it'll help you walk through some of these things. Is he really who he claimed to be? Is he the historical Jesus? Is he the one who fulfilled prophecy? There's a line there in some of the groups, or one of the groups yesterday, we went over this again. And Strobel is interviewing the fella. His parents divorced when he was young, Professor Lapides. It would end up a Beth Ariel church for the Messiah out in California. His parents divorced. He was brokenhearted. They were disaffected Jewish people, and they didn't really follow Judaism very well. From the sadness of that, he went to a parochial school. He didn't understand the paintings and the pictures. He didn't understand the symbolism. He heads to Vietnam, exposed to the drug world. He comes back all in a mess. He's despondent. He's brokenhearted. He's in a mess. God uses an intractable landlord with a guy who was planning a church there in Sunset Boulevard. And the guy's protesting that he's being evicted, so he chains himself to the pole outside the shop he's being evicted from. Lapides comes down, sees this evangelist, starts to make fun of him, and the evangelist is ready for him. And the evangelist starts answering his questions. Lapides looks at him and he says, everybody's a God. And the evangelist looks at him and says, if you're God, your God, you make a rock. Otherwise, be quiet. The real God does things everybody can see. Lapides hadn't expected the raven lunatic who chained himself to a pole to protest his eviction to have anything to say. Guy keeps on. He says, well, I'm Jewish, whatever. He says, fine. He says, read the Old Testament. He goes back and he starts reading the Old Testament again. He comes to Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgression. By his stripes we are healed. He figures out, hey, that guy's on to something. The Old Testament Messiah is the New Testament Jesus, the one who was prophesied. Lapides continues to go on. Finally, he understands, man, I need to confess my sins and I need to bow the knee of my heart to this one called Jesus. God's not done with him, by the way. Wait for it. Same guy, same church. He comes to Christ. He meets a lady of all things named Deborah. He meets this lady named Deborah that God has prepared for him. They get married. They begin to study the scripture. Before you know it, he's a professor at a wonderful Bible college. They start this ministry to Jews, and he tells his story all over the world. Strobel's interview him as an agnostic, as an atheist, and starts to talk to him, and Lapides looks at him and says, that's fine for you to think that way, but this is not just mere coincidence. I listed it for you in your notes. The statistical probabilities that Jesus could have accomplished two of the prophecies being fulfilled, much less eight of them, would be like taking silver dollars and scattering them, what is it, 4 feet deep? Pardon me. I don't want to get it wrong because people online will correct me. 2 feet deep. All over the state of Texas, blindfold a guy, toss him out in the middle of Texas, let him wander around, having only marked one coin, and he'd be able to reach down and pull up the right silver dollar. That's if he only met eight of the prophecies. You study it out. It isn't eight of them, it's all of them. All of them. When we talk about the message and the meaning of Christmas, we are saying that the Bible is true, that God exactly carried out His Word. And when we celebrate, when you have your turkey, and when you, excuse me, when you put the green bean casserole on the table, when you watch that awful Hallmark movie about a lawyer who's lost in a small town again, and you know who you are. Please don't come to my house. And you know, when you watch that one more time, let me remind you that you can have confidence in the Scripture. And you can have confidence that He is the Son of God. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is true. God's people said, amen. Number two, you still with me? You're not alone. You're not forgotten. You're not unloved. You caught that Pew Research poll, right? A majority, doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter if you believe in God. What a silly thing to say. What a silly thing to say, it doesn't matter. Say, why is that? Because you matter to God. You matter to God. For the folks upstairs who didn't offer them the leanest of hospitality to Mary and Joseph, they mattered to God. For the emperor who would go out and would have all the young children under the age of two massacred, all the young boys massacred, he mattered to God. You're not alone. If there's anything November and December scream at us, if you don't have a good life and you don't have a good home, or if you're not married, if you don't have kids, or if you don't have plenty of money, or if your job situation is bad, or whatever, if your life doesn't look like the ideal in the magazine, then you must not be doing something right. If you got problems, it seems it just magnifies and screams at us. Can I remind you, you are not alone. You are not forgotten. You are not unloved. A typo. Who did that? I did that. You are not alone. And God will forgive me for that typo, all of you type A people out there who are nervous right now. So, you're not alone. You're not unloved. You're not forgotten. Say, prove it to me. Go back to Luke chapter 2. the angel of the Lord appears and says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It was individual. It was corporate. By the way, the rest of the angels, so many of them want to get in on it, and they're praising God. Say, I don't matter. You matter to God. See, I don't matter. Jesus came and died for sinful people like you and for me. You matter. You matter. See, I feel on. Notice what I did. I didn't say your feelings. Well, feelings are up and feelings are down. Feelings change. Some of us, they change with the weather. Some of you have sad seasonal affective disorder, and some of those kind of. I'm not saying some of you, when your emotions are up or down, or you've been through a tough time. I'm not talking emotions right now. I'm not talking about seasonal feeling. I'm really not. I'm not trying to be what your doctor needs to be to you. I'm telling you objectively, though. Regardless of how you feel, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. God came near. The transcendent God came, was born of the Virgin Mary in the manger. And you're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. Is there anything more awkward than walking up someone who's being invited out and they look at you and go, oh, hi. And you go, oh, well, this is how the third wheel feels. And then they awkwardly say, well, you can come too. Is there any more cruel word than too? You can come too. No, I didn't want to come. That just sounds amazing. No, I'll go here. I've got a granola bar in the office. And were there anybody? Just the preacher felt that way. And you feel a little awkward. Anybody here, you invent your own awkwardness? You don't need other people to make you feel awkward. You can do it on your own. Anybody here been embarrassed by total strangers? So we were somewhere the other day, Andrea and I, and a lady said something nice. I said something to her, and then she smarted off back to me. And I looked at Andrea and said, I don't understand that. I said, I thought she was kind. Andrea went, she's kind-ish. Anybody know any people that are kind-ish? Kind-ish? Like they're patting you with one hand and got a knife in the other? Kind-ish? God's not kind-ish. You are not alone. You are not forgotten. Let me help you. And you are not unloved. You are not unloved. Anybody, you got that list following you? What list? If I had this, if this was true, if this was different, the if list. Anybody got an if list? If I had this, I'd be happy. If this was different, I'd be. If. All right, like three if you got an if list. Liars. The if list says you're not loved. You're not there. Check out society. Check out the demographics in chapter 2 of Luke. Shepherds, they're out. They're again, different class, different group. They're a bit nomadic. They're educated, though, and they have, in one sense, a thankless job. You've got the unwed teenage mother and the unwed teenage husband-to-be that are there, and they have come as taxpaying citizens to be enumerated, and they are there. You've got the family that surround them, giving them room in what we would call the inn, or this place where the stable is, and the animals would bed down in the home. You've got all types and groups of society that's here. And by the way, Luke's going to continue. You're going to meet godly women and godly men. You're going to see all these kind of things. The Magi will come soon, and we will meet these Eastern scholars. But all of these groups, you are loved. The most familiar verse to many in America. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten, one of a kind Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Bible is true. You're not alone. You're not forgotten. You're not unloved. Number three, God came. God came to sinful mankind. Sinful mankind. I was talking with someone several months ago. He said, I got one of them, Rodney. I went, you ought to do better than that. What? I got the invitation to my high school reunion. I said, okay, why am I part of this conversation? Anybody you have people like that in your life, they start talking to you like 3/4 of the way into something they're thinking about. Am I the only person? By the way, I do that occasionally. Put your hand down. I do that occasionally, I think, perhaps, maybe. I said, what's the big deal? He said, I had more hair back then. I said, you were better looking too. He said, you're not much of a friend. I said, okay, I want out of this conversation. He said, you know, we got to do all these things. He said, I'm going to rent a car. I said, are you going to drive the car into the gym? You know, who's going to see your car? And anyway, and he was saying all this kind of foolish stuff and all. And he's there. He said, I'm going to make sure that these people that I hadn't seen in 20 years know that I've made something of myself. I went, okay. How do I block this guy's number? And we're kind of there. Some of you are smiling. I'm exaggerating just a hair, a little bit. Well, God came for the good people. God came for those people. God came for these or that one. No, God came for sinful mankind. Read it again, if you would. The shepherds needed a Savior. Joseph needs a Savior. And Mary's going to say in another chapter that she needs a Savior. God came for sinful mankind. We'll get really excited this Christmas. We say, why do you do a birth to offer Jesus? Why does the church emphasize this? Why did you mail out the letter? Why did you send out the email? Why we got the letters back there on the in the packet and all? Is it money and all this? No. We want to make sure that every man, woman, boy, and girl gets to hear and understand that Jesus came for sinful mankind. We want to help the Ed Goods. We want to help the Hamptons. We want to help the Simmons. We want to help the Spears. We want to help these folks understand, help have exactly what they need so that they can reach their people group. By the way, we want to have what we need here to reach our 80,000 that live within 7 miles of the building. Because Jesus came to save sinful mankind. Man, I got to have this opportunity Friday again, and God had just opened the door for me at one of my doctor's visits and to speak. And man, I turned around and I had an audience that's there. God used some of the things in my life to give me a platform with people who would never walk in this building. Why is that? Because Christmas, He came to save sinful mankind. Decorate all you want, have all the tinsel you want, and do all the stuff, and man, put out the cookies and milk, and have as much fun as you want, but don't miss the message and the meaning. God came for sinful mankind. He came to sinful mankind. Number four, worshiping Jesus really is the only logical response. Worshiping Jesus is really the only logical response. You still with me? Worshiping Jesus is the only logical. Go back to Luke 2. You still got your Bibles open? I think I put the text in the notes there. Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. That's why I was so confused. I was in John chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2. Verse 19, Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. Excuse me, verse 20, shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. It was told unto them. Verse 14, the angels, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's the only logical response. I'd love to have somebody playing this, what would that be, a baby grand piano? Man, I'd give two donuts. Man, somebody tear that thing up. Somebody look around. Somebody, you know, somebody playing a wind instrument. Somebody playing a stringed instrument and all. I just sit over there and grin and cry. Man, that would just, that, I just can't imagine and want so bad to have live musicians or instrumentalists, rather. We have live musicians. These are not holograms on the stage. Live instrumentalists. That'd be so great to me. I love it. I love the idea. I love ministries we served and say, what can we get the preacher for Christmas? Live instrumentalists. And that'd be cool. I love that. And I love the swell. And I love seeing somebody just get into it. Anybody know what I'm saying? Man, they sing like they believe what they're singing. Or somebody who can't really sing, but they're just enjoying it, and it's just all over their face. One of the most difficult jobs, particularly as the ministry gets larger, is looking at people who frown at you while you're singing about how great Jesus is. Man, it's tough. It's tough. years and years ago, Bob Baines was a music leader in our church back home. And Bob said, if you can't sing, smile. And the chairman of the deacon sat on the second row. He hadn't sang in 30 years. He looked at Bob and he smiled. And so I got so away with Bob, Bob just lost a song. So he's leading everybody in the choir and everything. Bob just cracking up because the guy on the front row, a guy on the second row, smiled at it. He didn't sing. But man, the joy of Jesus on his face. Why? Because the only thing we can do is worship. Only thing we can do is worship. So why do you do the other? Because nothing tells us about our priorities sometimes, like our giving. You know, if George Washington has gotten fingernail claw marks on his face, maybe you weren't a joyful giver. I love the old preacher story. Guy's making $100 a week. He gives 10. God bless him. He starts making $1,000 a week. He gives 100. God bless him. He gets really blessed. He starts making 10 grand a week. He comes to the preacher. Says, preacher, I don't know what I'm going to do. Said, I just don't think I can give $1,000 a week. He tells him the story. The preacher bows his head and prays with him and says, Lord, help him start making $1,000 a week again. We laugh because it ain't funny. I mean, it tells us our priorities. God's not trying to raise money. We're not trying to raise money. God's trying to raise his children. When you can get online, go to the app and give, when you can pray over it and say, God, use this. We typically give weekly, not because I'm paid weekly, not because we're paid weekly, because I need the weekly reminder. It's in mine. This is yours, Lord. So I just divide it out four times or five times, depending on the month. I just do that, and I give it that way because I need the reminder. God, help me hold loosely to this stuff you've blessed me with. Every time we get a car, Lord, help me to use this for your honor and your glory. We moved in the home. Lord, you help us use this for your honor and glory. Man, this be a place of hospitality. We use it, man. We have guest speakers, things come in, man. We open the home to them because that's what we want to use it for. Till I was sick, we would have people over the house and we would do church stuff and all that. We do that because it belongs to him. And my life is to be about worshiping him. Why? Because Jesus came to save sinful men. It's just the only logical response. Only logical response. Every now and then somebody will needle me and say, man, you sing really loud. I went, it's to cover up that I'm off key. Why you sing so loud? Because he's a great big God. If I can yell, hoop, and holler at a ball game, like a loss of mine, I can at least get a little excited about Jesus. Amen. Somebody say amen. I said it so many times in a row, I overused it. Can I revisit it? God help us quit being bored with the cross of Christ. God help us quit being bored with the message of salvation. God help us quit yawning at a lost and dying world. See, worshiping Jesus is the only logical response. Let me help you take it home. Let me help you take it home. I got just a few minutes. Number one, Jesus brought the message of hope. What's Christmas? Jesus brought the message of hope. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Why? Because men need a Savior. The armistice there. The end of World War I. the Allies are fighting the Germans. Or World War II. And there's that wonderful Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, cessation of hostilities. Some recorders of the historical event said that the Allied soldiers and the Germans actually left their trenches and their foxholes, ate their meals together, sang together, even exchanged a few gifts. Then on the 26th and the 27th, they began to shoot at each other again. I'm not talking about that kind of peace. I'm not talking about that kind of hope. I'm talking about a hope that on the worst day of your life or the best day of your life, Jesus loves me. Jesus came. Jesus died for me. He brought the message of hope. Man, if your hope's in D.C. or your hope's in Nashville, I don't think you got a whole lot of hope. But you can have hope in the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, who never sinned, who died and rose again. That is the message of hope. You matter to God. Secondly, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. See, I've heard Messiah and Christ. Messiah is a Jewish or a Hebrew word. Messiah is a Greek word, same word. See, what's that mean? To the Jewish ear, they heard three things every time you said the word Messiah, every time you said the word Christ. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king. They had to order inverted a little bit. They thought he was going to come, take out the Romans, actually, take out the folks there, and take out the Assyrians, take out these people, take out these people. They didn't catch that he was coming first as a priest. He would come and not only offer the sacrifice for sins, but be offered as a sacrifice for sins. And God would satisfy God. He is the priest to God, and he is the priest as God. He is the prophet. John 1 says he's the Word. He not only came to speak for God, he came to speak as God. He didn't just come with a message from God. He came with a message as God. He is the priest. He is the prophet par excellence. And he is the king everlasting. He's not waiting to be king. He is king. Let me help you. He was king in Mary's belly. He was king in the manger. He is the king of kings. We foolishly somehow in evangelicalism for the last 40, 50 years, we said you need to make Jesus king of your life. Let me help you. You need to acknowledge Jesus as king of your life. You don't make him anything. He is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. He was the king in the manger and he is the king in Revelation. He will come riding on a great white horse. He will come and set all things right. He will not come in humility, but he will come in glory one day. And the Old Testament, the Jewish ear would hear prophet, priest, and king. He is the Messiah. Number three, he died. He really did die to save you from your sins. He didn't swoon. He didn't fake it. They didn't exaggerate it. All the awfulness of the cross for you and for me. He really did die. Say, it's not the point. Read it again. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Number four, he's not a great story. He's not an excellent role model. He's not someone you should aspire to be like. He is not a God among other gods. He's alive. He really did die and he really is alive and he lives forevermore. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And the message of Christmas is not just focusing on the babe in Bethlehem, but the risen Lord of glory who is alive forevermore. I suggest to you this morning, today, we've forgotten the meaning of Christmas, and we certainly have forgotten the message of Christmas. And I think from these groups of people, we can be reminded and we can be energized what God wants to do in our lives.